Praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up to 1 John, Little John. I did a service Sunday night at Calling in the Lost that I recommend to you. I'm not going to try and reteach that one tonight. But it has that study has launched me into a adventure now that we may be on for a while. Because I thought, okay, this will be easy, you know. I just do a little study, and the more I study, the more I find. And so praise God for that. Now, this started really, I'm not going to have you turn there. We're going to look in 1 John, really. You know, one of the most familiar verses in Christianity is John 10:10. So that's the same John, right? You do understand. That's John. John recorded that in his gospel. That I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It starts off, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And the thing of it is that statement was made in John chapter 10, but it's in reference to an event that happened starting in John chapter 9. And this is all Sunday night in more detail, but let me just... And what happened in John 9, that's the case where they came to this blind man and they asked Jesus the question, well, who did sin? Did this man's parents sin? Or did maybe he sin that he was born blind? And I love how Pastor Dave used to say, you know, religion will make you stupid. What sin did this little baby commit? He was born blind, so he had to commit it before he was born. So I like how Dave said it. What did he do? Kick his mother too hard in the ribs? While he was in the womb, did he kick too hard? Is that his big sin? And of course, Jesus, he immediately put the kibosh. You know what kibosh is? He immediately stopped that kind of thinking. He said, well, neither this man sinned, nor his parents. Now I'm paraphrasing a little. He's saying, you think that blindness is the work of God. But I'm about to show you the work of God. And what did he do to order to show them the work of God? He opened the eyes of the blind. Well, now you know what happened right after that. The Pharisees in religion, they didn't like it because he healed him on the Sabbath day. And so they brought the blind guy in and they're interrogating him and saying to him, how did this happen? And he told them plainly. I mean, you got to give it to the fella. He held real strong to his confession. Even though there's a verse in there, and again, if you want all the details on this, listen to Sunday night. The Pharisees had already decreed that anybody who declares that Jesus is the Messiah, they were going to excommunicate them from the temple. And really, there were two levels of that excommunication, and I go into that Sunday night. One of them was temporary for 30 days. The second one was for life. And it not only excommunicated you from the temple, but if they passed that judgment on you, it had a name. It was called the curse. And if the religious leaders pronounced the curse on you, not only were you, as a Jew, excommunicated from the temple, but you were publicly known. The businesses were not even supposed to sell you what you needed for life. You couldn't get a job. They really wanted you to leave the country. So this is scary. And the blind man knew it when he's giving his testimony. And so did his parents. See, they brought his parents in. And they said, well, is this your son? Well, yes, this is our son. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, how is he now seeing? And they answered back and said, he's of age. Ask him. But it tells you there that the reason they knew. But the reason they answered the way they did, they didn't want to be excommunicated. So here they come back around to the blind man. Here they go. And there he tells them the story. They tell him, repeat it again. Finally, I love this. I'm paraphrasing all of it. Finally, he basically says, you want me to tell you again? Are you also wanting to be his disciple? I like this guy. This guy's got courage. I like him. He's standing up for Jesus, no matter. And they literally do what they had threatened. And they excommunicated the man. Can I use this phrase? Legally, from religion's point of view, they cut the man off from all fellowship with the God of the Jews, as far as they're concerned. Temple worship, you're no longer a Jew, nobody's supposed to sell you anything, nobody can, you know, you can't get a job. They broke all fellowship with this man. You know what happened? The good shepherd went looking for him. Right away, next verse or two, Jesus finds the man. And in this discourse that goes on, it goes over into John chapter 10. I love the one statement where he says to them, now again, I'm paraphrasing. Okay, you may have excommunicated him legally with the power that you have, but I'm here to tell you, he's one of my sheep. No man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. In other words, you cannot break his fellowship with God. And I got another one for you. You can't pluck him out of my hand either. Because I and my Father are one. And that's where they wanted to kill him. They wanted to do worse with Jesus than break fellowship. They wanted him off the earth. Well, it's interesting to me that Jesus, in the course of all of those sayings in John chapter 10, it's in reference to the man who got healed, and then religion broke all fellowship with the guy. Now, the reason it's John that recorded all of this, all of that's in the Gospel of Big John, when he was a pretty young man. First John, now the scholars, there's disagreement whether it was written 40 years later, 50 years later, 60 years later. Some even say 70 years later, but it was a long time later. This is written after a lifetime. I like how Dave says, you know, there's five little chapters here, encapsulating a lifetime of serving Jesus and walking in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And we don't have time to read it. Ow. I love my pastor, but ow. Dagger through the heart. So I began reading. Of course, I've been meditating. I've assimilated all of the books according to the instructions of our pastor. But this time, as I was reading 1 John again, meditating it again, one of the primary purposes of John writing this letter, he tells you, we're going to get to it here in a minute, he wants us to have a fellowship with the Father. And I'll go ahead and say this part. Can y'all tell from the testimonies I've given about my mom and dad that I have great respect and honor and love for my mom and dad? I say all the time, I have no excuses. I had great parents. They did their best, drug me to church when I didn't want to go, you know, and put a good work ethic in me, taught me right from wrong, taught me about Jesus. But at the same time, even though I always loved my father, and he loved me, I know he loved me, we both had a little trouble expressing it. And I'm going to say it like this. We had a deep love for each other, but we did not have a whole lot of fellowship. And we both tried. But there were just so many things that we did not agree on. It was difficult. And we tried hard, and we tried repeatedly. And I don't get me wrong now, it wasn't like terrible, we weren't estranged, we were cordial, but we didn't buddy around together, can I say it that way? And that wasn't God's best, and it wasn't what either of us wanted, but it's what we wound up with. I am determined not to have that same relationship with my Heavenly Father. And John is determined that you not have that kind of relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you'll see it here in a minute, he says, I'm writing this letter. Well, let's just... So that I'm afraid if I get started, I know what's going to happen. So you'll see it in a minute. But he says, not the only purpose, but one of the main purposes of him writing this letter to believers. It's not written to sinners, no matter what the radical grace people say. John chapter 1. Anyway, don't get me going there. It's written to believers. And he's saying, I want you to have this fellowship. He says, our fellowship, I want you to have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father. And with his son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we want, isn't it? Walking in that unbroken fellowship. Man, All right. You ready with that introduction? Now, there's a whole lot more detail on the Sunday night's message. And we called it Fellowship with Life. Okay? All right. You in 1 John? Found little John? Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is some kind of writer. Wow. Now, before I even read this next part, you got to understand what he's talking about is Jesus, the one that they walked with for 3 or 3.5 years, the only human vessel on planet Earth that had the life. They didn't have it. Even though they loved God, they were all Jews. Peter says, nothing is ever unclean has ever gone into my mouth. Well, that tells me that he tried to live according to the Mosaic law, and he honored God with the covenant that he had at the time. So these men, they love God, but they don't have that life. But we have seen the life. We have heard the life. We have handled the life. We've touched the life. And what he's really recording here is two aspects. Seeing and understanding and knowing that life before you had it yourself. But now... Yes, sir. I wasn't planning on doing this. Right near the end of the chapter, or end of the book, chapter 5. See, what he's describing in verses 1 and 2 is the life when they didn't have the life. We saw this life. We handled this life. We heard this life talk to us, but we didn't have it. But that's changed now. Look at John, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. That you have it now. We have it on the inside of us now. And I want you to know that you have it on the inside of you. Hello, prayer center. Now, the very fact that he would have to write to believers to say, I want to assure you that you have that life. There's no reason to do that unless maybe they were doubting that they had it. Enemy ever come against you? Do you see how you acted yesterday? Do you see what you did? You heard what you said? You're not even saved. No one's ever heard that but Gary Carpenter, I'm sure. He said, but I'm writing these things to you. One of the main reasons, I want you to know that you have it. And what he's talking about is the same life that he originally touched and handled and walked with for 3.5 years while he didn't have it. You reckon they saw a difference in the life of Jesus and their own life? Oh, I think so. I think so. But now he's wanting us to know. And this is what David's taught us ever all through the born-again trail. He said the very same life that quickened Jesus, when God raised him from the dead, that same life that quickened him from death to life is exactly the same life that quickened you from death to life. That's good news and it's bad news. Because part of me would like to think that Jesus got a whole lot more than I did. Part of me would like to think that Paul, especially, he must have received a lot more life than I received. I mean, look at this man. Devil threw all hell against that guy. Shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and thievings, slanderings, everything in the world. And Paul stood strong. He must have received a whole lot more when he got born again than when I got born again. But the truth of the matter is, Paul received the same life that quickened Jesus from death to life. And we received exactly that same life. The potential is there. But it's good that one of the apostles wrote us a letter so that we can know that we have it. See? All right. See what happens when I get into the verses? Here we go again. I got to read it again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now remember, they're watching, touching, and hearing the life before they have the life. That's the context he's saying here. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it. This same John, in his big, he said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Same John, many years later. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, what he's saying is, he's going to great lengths to say, I'm an eyewitness. This is not theory. I didn't hear this from anybody else. I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. You can write this down as truth. This is not hearsay. I am an eyewitness. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? Now here's what I was saying. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Sunday night, I go into a little, I brought back from John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus said, I'm saying these things unto you, that your joy may be full. And it has a whole lot to do with keeping His commandments. If you abide in me, if you love me, keep my commandments, as I have loved my Father, or as I have kept myself in my Father's love and kept His commandments. Anyway, Sunday night, I recommend it to you. So verse 5, and this is where we're starting to launch in tonight. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. This is what we heard. This is what the life said unto us. This was His message, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When Dave says God cannot lie, He cannot lie. We have such a hard time with that because we all know we do have the capacity if we choose to. It's hard for us to relate with a being that cannot lie. Can not lie. Now I'm going to go ahead and read a few verses and then we're going to come back, okay? I'm in teacher mode today. You wouldn't believe what all has already been written since Sunday night. And it's just going on and on. Verse 5 again. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk, if you underline in your Bible, underline the word walk. He's not talking about your position. He's not talking about positional truth here. If we say we have fellowship, see, again, let's go back to fellowship for a moment. I was always a war carpenter's son. Always. It's our fellowship that was strained, not our relationship. You got that? But if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. He can't lie. But we lie. This has a lot to do with Nathan 101. It's all kinds of darkness to walk in. Alan teaches a lot. We all been teaching a lot about putting the flesh on the cross. You can't live after the flesh and be in close fellowship. Now, I didn't say relationship, did I? can't be in close fellowship with him. Now, this is about fellowship. All right? How many knows if we're going to really go into revival, real revival, it's going to last until he comes? We've got to have fellowship besides relationship. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, our walk is actually darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead and give you from John himself in the same letter what he describes as one aspect of darkness. It isn't the only aspect, but this is the one that he seems to keep repeating. If you're making notes, you can write these down or turn to them as you... One, two, three, four, five. I'm going to give you five scriptures in 1 John that has the word darkness in it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, verse 6, these are the two we've already read. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Boy, whatever that darkness is, we don't want to be in that. Now, he brings out one aspect of darkness in his epistle. There's a lot of darkness. We could, if you study the whole New Testament, lots and lots of teachings on it. But let's stay with what John's talking about. 1 John, now look at chapter 2, verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." He's really talking about walking in love. If you go look at that in the context, he's talking about walking in love there. When he says the darkness is past, have y'all watched the news lately? Has the darkness passed off of all planet Earth? No, he's talking about you as a believer. The darkness has passed and the light of Christ, the light of the new nature, is now shining in your heart, see? But again, he gets more specific, these last two. The ones that John refers to, first, now look at the very next verse. "He that saith he is in the light." Now this goes right back to what we just read. You know, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness. "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." I'm telling you, the cornerstone of the gospel is forgiveness. I didn't get any amens, not one. The cornerstone of the gospel is forgiveness. You're going to have a hard time. I'm going all the way back to those early days when I was first going through the Bible. I just freshly born again back in 1980, and I just wanted to read my Bible. Please just let me read my Bible and pray. And I got to that one part where Jesus said, if you don't forgive every person their trespasses against you, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive. And I'm not going to teach on this again. Most of you have heard it many times. At the time, I had real ought against two people. I thought they had done me so wrong. And I heard him just so clear. He said, well, you know you're going to have to forgive them, or you're not going to go very far with me. And I went, yeah, what? That was good. What? Because there was nothing in me. I searched. There was nothing. I couldn't find a smidgen of anything in me that wanted to forgive them at all. I wanted them. In fact, I told them, I've gotten in trouble for saying this. I get letters. I told God, I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. That's what I want. Might as well be honest with him. I think he already knows. I said, there's nothing in me that wants to forgive them at all. Nothing. Well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you do. Here, does that sound like fellowship to you? You're not going to go very far with me unless you do. Well, I want to go far with you. Well, you're going to have to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. You're not going to go far with me. I want to go far with you. You got to forgive them. This went on for a while. And I didn't totally reject it and just go on. I knew that this was important. Finally, he had mercy on me. And he asked, remember, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's trying to help you. He asked me a question. He says, well, would you be willing to be made willing to forgive them? seemed so odd to me at the time. I remember my little analytical engineering mind. Okay, I'm not willing right now. But if it's possible to make me willing, and then I was made willing, then I guess I would be willing. That's just the way my mind is, okay? I said, okay, yeah, that would work. How in the world would you do that? Because I'm sure not willing right now. And he gave me the most simple instruction. He says, every time you think of them, just pray that I bless them. That's all you have to do. Just pray that I bless them. I still remember the first time I did it. All right. By the way, did you ever try not to think about somebody? Right away, here they are. Think of them. All right, God, I heard your instruction. I'm praying, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm calling out their names, and I pray that you bless them. And you know I don't mean it. I had to add that part because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You know I don't mean it. And I didn't. Wasn't very long, I thought of them again. Did the same thing again. I didn't keep as good of records in those days as I do now. I don't know if it was a day or 2 days or it wasn't very long. I noticed a change that began in my heart. And it wasn't very long where I remember one day I said it like this. I thought of him. I was about to pray again. And I thought, well, all right, I guess I don't want anybody really to wind up in hell forever. Okay. All right. Go ahead and bless them. I mean it like a little bit or something. I don't remember exactly. But that change began in my heart. Now, this is the amazing thing. You know, Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? I did not know how unforgiveness blinds a person. I was so blind because in court, if you'd had me in a court of law in Oklahoma and I was put on the stand, did these people treat you terrible? Oh, they treated me so terrible. Did you have any part in that? I was innocent as God's lamb. I was innocent as blind, absolutely blind. But as that forgiveness, and it didn't happen all at once, but as that forgiveness began to genuinely work in my heart, he started removing the blinders off my eyes. And I began seeing my part. Before it was over, I wasn't asking him to bless them so much as I was asking him to forgive me. I was worse than them. Now, that is not always the case, okay? But I did find out a lesson in that. Unforgiveness will make you blind. Can the blind lead the blind? No. Well, how am I going to walk with him? Him full of mercy and grace. Me full of bitterness and unforgiveness. Can't have fellowship. Not very much. Can't go very far. Okay. That's the kind of thing. I never did read the last one, did I? Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You want to have fellowship with God? Well, let me read the other verse. I'll start teaching again. And that's verse 11. 1 John 2, 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. I'm laughing because of the blindness at the end of this. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Isn't that perfect example what I just said, right? It blinds you. Okay. All right. The first level, I think the reason John could have picked lots of darkness, couldn't he? He could have picked all kinds. We could go to Paul's list in Corinthians about adultery, fornication, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieving, and all that drunkenness. We could go to Galatians chapter 5 where it lists all the things of the flesh. There's all kinds of darkness, but it seems like John, in his epistle, he focused on this one. And I think I know why. Unforgiveness. Let me say it this way. Forgiveness is the cornerstone of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. You are saved because of God's forgiveness. You're okay because of God's forgiveness. The only reason you'll wind up in heaven is the forgiveness of Almighty God expressed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for you to then to turn around and not forgive your brother, that's just not going to, you're not going to go very far with him. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading back to 1 John chapter 1. Because I want to, we hadn't even started my message for the day. Not really. We haven't got to the, today the title is God is Light. And then we have a little bit of time. So let's, God is Light. So let's start again in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now here's the primary verse for today. But if we walk in the light, now notice, as he is in the light, who's he? Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I'm going to go ahead and read. Let's finish down to chapter 2, and then we're going to come back to verse 7. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thank God for our pastor, Pastor Dave. I heard so much junk about that verse right there. Listen, that only makes sense in the light of what's already been spoken. If you're a person who says you have fellowship with God, but you're walking around full of unforgiveness and hatred towards your brother, you are a liar. And for you to say you have no sin, you're lying against God. That's the context. That's what he's talking about. Saying you're in perfect fellowship when the truth is you're full of hatred, unforgiveness, and bitterness. You're a liar. For you to walk around, I don't have any sin. In that condition, you're deceiving yourself. The truth's not in you. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me go back to that previous case, the one that I walked through. If you were when you get to teach, you get to give your history. God, he worked that willingness in me with against those for those two people. I'm telling you, here it's been 40 some odd years later. What if I had carried unforgiveness and bitterness for 40 years? Do you think I'd be in ministry today? If I was, it wouldn't be by him. It'd be by my own efforts. Okay? I wonder if I'd even still be on the planet. Bitterness does all kinds of things to your body. Unforgiveness, I don't even know if I'd still be on the planet. You know? He is faithful. And to cleanse us from all, he not only forgave me for my unforgiveness and my bitterness. I like to say it this way. I had in my life, let's take that example there. I told you I was worse than them. So I wound up giving God lots of lemons. But by allowing him to work that forgiveness through the whole situation, he made the best lemonade you ever tasted. We live, me and that couple, we live three blocks from each other. We help each other all the time. When I'm out of town, the male in that couple, he's the one, if something goes wrong at my mother's house, he's the one that comes and fixes it. God has made lemonade. I don't care how bad it is. You let God work his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. I'm telling you, it'll be health to your marrow and strength to your bones too, you know. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, and again, in the setting, if we say we have not sinned and you're walking around full of bitterness and unforgiveness, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now let's back up to verse 7. Finally get to start today's message. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I used to think that walking in the light was walking sin free. And how many knows we could take all kinds of passages that tells us we have dominion over sin. We could just do a whole seminar on Romans 6. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. As you used to yield your body a servant to unrighteousness, now yield your body as a servant of righteousness unto God. And if you've been buried with him, buried with Christ, you should walk in newness of life. We could go on and on and on. How many perfect people have you met? No hands. Me either. If walking in the light, and if all of us don't even know one that's walking perfectly, never sin, what about even a thought? If you committed adultery with that woman in your mind, in your heart, you're guilty. Let's read another verse here. Let's move on, preacher, move on. So what does, and besides that, it says you're supposed to walk in the light as he's in the light. Well, my previous understanding would be that, well, I'm walking without sin. Well, if I'm walking in the light without sin, why do I need his blood to cleanse me from sin while I'm walking in the light without sin? Doesn't make any sense, does it? So what in the world is walking in the light? Well, to understand that, you got to back up a little bit. What was the message? Back up to verse 3. No, I'm sorry, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now let's think about that for a moment. Remember how Dave would teach us? Because the same book tells you that God is love. Dave would say, no, God doesn't have love. God is love. If we bring that same analogy here, we'd say, no, God is not a light. God doesn't have light. God is light. He is the source of all light. Now, darkness is the absence of light. Darkness has no power to extinguish light. By the time we're done with this, when I say that statement, you're going to have a running fit. I don't mean today. I don't know how long it's take to be done. See, you are children. We're going to fast forward. You are children of light. Darkness has no power over you. When did you ever walk into a room and see a dark switch? This room has too much light. I'm turning on the dark. Can't do it, can you? Can't do it, can you? Darkness has no power over light. And darkness can only exist in varying degrees where there is no light. You don't turn on the darkness. You have to remove the light. Only if you remove the light, only then is there is darkness. Now, I can't help it. We have to hold your place in 1 John, but go to Genesis 1 just for a moment. Genesis 1. When we get to maps, we'll quit today. Genesis to maps. I keep looking at the clock because there's some of this I just want to get in here so bad, but I can't. I don't want to run ahead either. This is too good. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and notice, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, isn't it interesting that the very first words of God that we have recorded in our creation in the Bible, the very first words from God who is light, is, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. I like it better in the Hebrew. God said, light be, and light was. The very first thing recorded in our Bible, God spoke of himself into the darkness. I'm thinking of the Gospel of John, Big John. The light shined in the darkness. God looked on the whole human race and all of their spirits were darkness. Every single one, not a single light, as far as God's concerned. God, by the Holy Ghost, sparked one light. That's Jesus Christ, that life in the womb of Mary. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But John said, we saw the light. We handled the light. We heard the light. And we have come to give you the message of the light. It's Genesis all over again. Oh, man. Sorry. I'm trying to hold my feet still. I'm about to have a running fit. Doesn't matter if I'm almost 70. This stuff heats my chili. It spins my prop. I'm telling you what now. He is the source of all light. Let's talk about this phrase. In him is no darkness at all. Now I got good news and I got bad news on that one. When it says, in him is no darkness at all, here's the way I got it in my spirit this time. God does not grade on a curve. God is not gray. God is not, I'm talking about truth and lies. God is not light and dark. There's no mixture. God is light. Now this is good news. You don't know it yet, but it is. Because that's the way he is. That he is light and there's no darkness in him at all. You either walk perfectly before him, or you are rejected. Because there is no darkness in him at all. He doesn't grade on a curve. It's perfect or nothing. You have type and shadow of that from the law of Moses. You could live, now nobody could, but let's just say somebody could theoretically perfectly keep every jot and tittle of the law of Moses till they're on their deathbed. And the next to the last breath that they take, they curse. They say one little swear word like, oh, doggone. A swear word. And the law says, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. God does not grade on a curve. You either walk, and that sounds like bad news, doesn't it? You must have perfect righteousness in order to be accepted by this perfect God in whom is no darkness at all. That is why your righteousness has to be the righteousness of Christ and not your own, which is of the law. We will get to Paul's preaching on this subject later in Philippians. While we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I'm going to say again, if words mean anything, walking in the light does not mean walking 100% sinless according to the law. Otherwise, there would be no need for the continual cleansing of sin by the blood. So the question is again, what is walking in the light? Now here's another. This sounds like bad news, but it's good news, see. The purpose of the law was not so they could keep it, to be honest with you. It says the purpose of the law was to teach them they needed a Savior. Watch this. Now here's a verse that in all my, how many years have I been, since 1980 to 2016, that's a while, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this verse we're about to look at. Maybe you have, I don't think I have. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at verses 14 and 16. Because the commandment, or commandment, what John wrote, he says, if we walk in the light, but now notice he qualifies it, as he is in the light. Well, where is Jesus? It doesn't say as he was in the light. It says as he is in the light. Well, where is Jesus? When John wrote this epistle, where was he? Where it's where he is. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. We have a lot of verses for that. So Jesus, God is light, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of light. Can I say that? Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is he talking about? That's Jesus, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. Who only hath immortality. Now notice this next phrase. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. What? And whom no man hath seen, nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now wait a minute. Wait a cotton picking minute. I am supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. But when I find out that the light that he is in, no man can approach it and no man can see it, but I'm supposed to walk in it. What? I'll just give you this other one so you don't have to go there. A corroborating scripture is John chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus said, no, now this is John, but in the book of no man has seen God at any time. Isn't that something? But John, the same John who wrote that verse in his epistle, in his gospel, later on says, now, you have to walk in the light. If you want fellowship with God, you need to walk in the light as he's in the light. As he is now in the light. When I research and find out what light he's in, I cannot approach it, and I cannot see it, but I'm supposed to walk in it. Do y'all like types and shadows? You're going to like this. Go to Exodus. This is where Moses wanted to see the Lord. Okay, we'll pick it up in verse 18. Moses is talking to God and he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But now notice what God says. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, if you look up the Hebrew word there for man, would you like to know what it is? Adam. There shall no Adam, no son of Adam. There shall no Adam see me and live. Over there, that lets me know over in the New Testament, where it says, when it says no man, it's talking about a natural man. Talking about a natural man. Gives a whole new meaning to me. I mean, okay, haven't got there yet. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Rein it in. Mortal man, like Moses, with the sin nature and fallen flesh, he says, you can't see me. If you see my face, it'll consume you. You'll die. strap in your seatbelt. Verse 21, though, says, "And the Lord said, there is a place by me." He got it right off. There is a place. Let me say it in more English. There is a place beside me. Now, you can't see me, fallen man, and live, but there is a place beside me. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God. There is a place beside me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. Who is the rock? And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock. What if I said it this way? Jesus is the rock, and I will put you in him, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, if we had time today, which we've only got 6 minutes left, we could get into Corinthians, where it talks about the veil of death that was upon Moses' face. But just what he saw was enough to make his face shine. It scared them. It shined so much. But that shining was diminishing all the time, because that covenant came to an end. But we today, as born-again creatures, there is no veil over our face. And we can look directly into the face of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. But that's where it says, there is a place by me. Does that not remind you of Ephesians? I think I've got it here. Yes. But God, this is Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, now notice, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now notice, in Christ Jesus. We can only approach the light and see the light and walk in the light as we remain in Christ. It is the new man that is in Christ, seated next to God. There is a place beside him where Christ is seated. And if you're in him, you are seated in that same place. And you can see the light, and you can walk in the light as you walk in fellowship with Christ. Then we're back again to Nathan 101. We're barely touch on it. What did God give us to walk in the light? It's the new nature. It's that new nature. And Dave said over and over again, it's not the Holy Spirit that set you free. If it's the Holy Spirit that set you free from sin, he would have set the Old Testament saints free from sin. God only has one thing to work with, just one thing. And it's that new nature. It's the light of life that was imparted to you. And there's a conscience that comes with that life. And it either, every thought you have, it either accuses it or it excuses it. This is okay. This is righteous and holy. That is not okay. That is not righteous and holy. And for you to walk in the light as he is in the light, could I say, in fellowship with him who is in the light, you have to walk according to that nature. But again, I ask, do you know anyone who has perfectly done that? Does anyone here want to raise their hand that they have perfectly done that? We have an altar call for liars, right? That's why we need the blood of Jesus. To continue, as long as we're doing what we know, everybody stumbles. Everybody makes mistakes. Can I say everybody sins that I know? I don't know any perfect people, but I know a perfect Savior. Yes. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And my Father says, there is a place beside me, son. There's a place beside me. I'm going to place you in him. that is beside me, and in Him you can see me. And we'll have that fellowship. I'm not going to wait till you get a new body. I'm not going to wait till you're here with me. I can't wait. I want fellowship with you now. Walk in the light. Walk according to that nature. And as you stumble, see, He keeps bringing this picture to me. Remember the time when Jesus washed their feet? Peter said, "No, you'll never wash my feet." I love Peter. But then he says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Then Peter says, "Okay, then my head, just wash me all from my head all the way. I want it all. Just give it to me, Jesus." Okay, anyone ever pray? I want it all now. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. Only your feet need to be washed." See, we're on planet Earth. This is a world of darkness. We're not of it, but we are in it. The analogy there, your feet get dirty. His blood continually cleanses. But our responsibility is, with all that we know how, walk in the light. Walk in the light of that new nature. Now, in future lessons, whenever that happens, and this is going to be more than one or two, I think, there's two lights that you have to walk by. If you want to know the truth of it, there's two lights. One is the light of the new nature. That's really how you walk in close fellowship with Him. As far as righteousness, that's how you live. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness from the get-go. And if you walk according to your conscience, that's a safe guide, okay? But that new nature is a person. The way Dave would say it, that new nature is a person on the inside of you. And it doesn't know things outside of itself. But the Holy Spirit is a whole different person. He knows everything. And He'll bring you information that you have no way of knowing. See, I've got 1 minute. Previews. Thy friend Lazarus is sick unto death. Most of us, if we heard that our really good friend was sick unto death and we knew we had an anointing that we could go pray and lay our hand and he'd be healed, what would we do? We'd hot foot it right over there. But see, Jesus, in that very passage, He says, "No, we're not going yet." And the reason why, that it was a trap, really. The devil had made Lazarus sick trying to draw Jesus back to that area because the Jews were trying to kill Him there. So he had information from the Holy Ghost not to go back there. But then one day He says, "Okay, we're going back. We're going back." And the disciples said, "Well, okay, we'll just go and die with you." They knew it was a trap. Finally, He tells them. He says, "Look, is there not 12 hours in the day? The sun gives the natural man light to walk by so that you don't stumble, so that you don't make a mistake." But He's telling them, "Listen, I have a light that I'm walking by. I'm not guessing about this." And then He tells them something that even with His born-again self, He has no way of knowing. He said, "Lazarus has died. Lazarus is dead." That's information He can't know from the new nature. That's information given to Him by another light. And that's the light of the Holy Ghost. And that's where the teachings of Pastor Dave really kick. Well, they all kick in, but that's where how to be led by that light. We'll get into that next time.